God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to this first in the series of teachings on caring for the household of faith. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Caring for the household of faith begins with the doctrine. That's the true standard of how to believe rightly. Now, we know and we have been taught that everyone believes. That means Christians, non-Christians, everybody believes. Our concern, though, is not that we believe, but what we believe. What we believe must be right before God to get the benefits that He wants for us. Here's an illustration. In the United States of America, driving a car on the road has a standard. We drive on the right side, and we allow other vehicles to pass on the left. That's the standard. Having one standard for everyone allows for the free movement and contributes and helps to keep confusion and reduce human error and accidents off the road. Well, likewise, the doctrine, the true standard of how to believe rightly, according to the Word, allows believers to move freely with the things of God and helps keep confusion and error out of our walk and fellowship. That's why teaching and preserving the doctrine is so important when it comes to caring for the household of faith. Now let's begin to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 2. It reads, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is addressing Timothy here, and he calls him own son. And the word son here is from the Greek word technon, which is transliterated T-E-K-N-O-N, technon. And it's a term of endearment. Another term for son in the Greek is weos, but that's not what's used here, because weos emphasizes the legal standing. Here, it's a term of endearment and could be understood as true child. And it's interesting that Paul is addressing Timothy as a true child, and it's in the faith. It's in the faith. Because Timothy was a pupil of Paul. Often pupils were referred to as sons. And he was a pupil of Paul, and especially noted here of the household of faith. How tremendous is that? He was a true child of the household of faith. He understood it, and he lived it, cared for it. You know, the household of faith is one of the ways that God describes Christians. It's not dissimilar to ourselves. For instance, myself. I am a son of God, but I'm also a husband. I'm also a father, I'm a minister, I'm a brother, I'm a son. Each one of those emphasizes something different about my relationships and about my life. Different emphasis, but it's the same person, me. Well, Christians, it's similar. Christians collectively are referred to in Scripture in different ways, like, for instance, the church. And the church emphasizes the called out among the Judean and Gentile. And it could also refer to not only the collective church, the church of God, all the born-again believers, but it could also refer to a church in a local area or a city. It even can refer to as a church in a home, a home fellowship. So you see the diversity of the word church. So a local or home church could be a location on a map, but that's not true with the body of Christ and the household of faith. They also represent the Christians, all the born-again believers. But the body of Christ emphasizes the spiritual functioning as members in particular, unified in one body under one head, Jesus Christ. That's basically what the body of Christ emphasizes. And the household of faith emphasizes the common faith of Jesus Christ we all share. as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Yet they all are talking about the born-again believers, the children of God. Now, as you recall from a previous teaching, faith is in the category of what God does. Believing is what man does. And the faith of Jesus Christ represents his believing to the uttermost. He accomplished God's plan of redemption for man. He believed all the way through. Jesus did not have faith. He came to make faith available. To Jesus, it was believing to achieve man's redemption. To us, after Pentecost, it is his faith, because he is no longer believing to achieve our redemption. It is finished. We are complete in him, lacking nothing. It's as if God took his believing to the uttermost and then just packaged it in the faith of Jesus Christ and gave it to us. So it's important to note, because when we see the household of faith, like we see in verse 2, mentioned in Scripture, it's to be a reminder to the workmen of the Word of the common faith of Jesus Christ we all share as brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's through the faith of Christ we were all justified, legally set free from guilt and sin, and made acceptable to God. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was to abide at Ephesus. Why? Well, the word "that" indicates purpose. That thou mightest charge some. Some are certain ones. And the words "thou mightest charge" are a word in the Greek that means to announce beside. It's used to hand an announcement from one to another, like especially in the military when someone is on watch and they have some information, they hand that information over to the next person who takes the next watch. They pass it one to another. And that's what this is referring to. But the unique thing here is that in its Greek grammatical construction, this "that thou mightest charged," when it's used of prohibiting something, means to forbid a thing before it has begun. Wow. It's to forbid it before it's begun. In other words, "that thou mightest charge that they teach no other doctrine," before they teach it as another doctrine. And this Greek grammatical construction is utilized in what many call the Lord's Prayer, and we're familiar with that. And in Luke 11:4, the part that is a similar Greek grammatical construction is the words "lead us not into temptation." See, it's to forbid the leading into the temptation before you even get to the temptation. Lead us not. Don't let us even go into the category of temptation. That's the same concept here. Now, how is this done before someone teaches the doctrine? Well, the way that it's done is we catch the error before it gets to doctrine. It's in the practical category. It's like when someone starts driving on the left side of the road, we bring them back before they ever get to the point where they're convinced that it's right believing to drive on the left side of the road in the United States. You see, we stop it at the practical category when it's still practical before someone makes it into a doctrine and teaches it. And then it says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine is translated from one Greek word. That Greek word is heterodidaskaleo. Heterodidaskaleo. And it means teaching a different doctrine when there's only two involved. Only two. Well, it's like the right side and the left side of the road. Driving on the right side of the road is the right doctrine. Driving on the left side of the road is wrong doctrine. So there's the right doctrine according to the Word, and then there's everything else in one big lump sum, another doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Neither is and not to give heed. To give heed means to hold to or to bring near, used of the mind. So don't bring it to your mind. Don't hold on to it. What are we not to hold on to? Fables and endless genealogies. Fables is a word that we've heard in a previous teaching. It's the Greek word mythos. Mythos, where we get the word myths. And we're not to hold on to or bring near to our minds the myths. And a myth is anything delivered by word of mouth. They become traditions of men that contradict the word. We're not to bring those to our mind and hold on to them. And endless genealogies, this is a pedigree. You know, the history of a family members in a person's past, especially when it's good or impressive. Well, we don't hold on to those endless genealogies because those pedigrees, because this leads to comparison. Let's say I'm not part of that lineage. Well, then I don't get to receive that benefit. We don't want to be led into comparisons and elevating one above another because that produces that respective person's environment that contradicts obedience to the household of faith. See, because what they do is they minister questions. And that means that things become a subject of questioning or debate or a matter of controversy. That's not what we're after, but godly edifying. And this godly edifying is the management of a household or the effective stewardship of the administration of God in the household of faith is what this could be understood as. It's the effective stewardship of the administration of God in the household of faith. Because the word edifying actually in the text is the Greek word oikonomia, the management of a household, stewardship. So what do we have here? We have the household of faith in verse 2 and the household of faith in verse 4. And right in the middle, we have the charge to teach no other doctrine, to preserve the doctrine. The bookending of the household right in the middle is that charge to the leader. It can't be missed. It's so clear. This is how we begin to care for the household of faith. We don't give heed to myths and endless genealogies and pedigrees that engender comparison and questions. We want to preserve the doctrine of the Word. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, the true doctrine, how to believe rightly, regards the body of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ. That's referring to that Judean and Gentile are fellow heirs and of the same body, and that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But those details break down beautifully in the seven church epistles, what that mystery really means and is and how to carry it out. Well, let's look at some of the doctrine, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that we're supposed to preserve. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is doctrine. There's no sentence pronounced against us, either now or in the future. We're saved from the wrath to come because we were justified, legally acquitted by God through the faith of Jesus Christ. So when this comes up, we have to stay on the right side of the road and not start veering in on the left. And where you see it first will be in the practical. Often what people say, and for us, what we say and what we think. Because we don't want to submit ourselves to condemnation because we've already been justified in Christ Jesus. This is doctrine. Look at verse 6 of the same chapter. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's doctrine. The carnal mind is death and enmity. It's an enemy against God and cannot please God. That is doctrine. That's the true standard. And often what we see, like Timothy was charged, we have to note it in the practical side. That's where the error is going to begin before it starts eroding the true standard. When people speak things that are carnal, they cannot please God. Those words cannot please God. They have to line up with the doctrine. Look at the same chapter, look at verse 36. This is all doctrine. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the victim mentality that many people fall into. That is the left side of the road. That is the wrong doctrine. Well, let's look at the right side of the road. Nay, verse 37, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the right doctrine. That's how to believe rightly. We are more than conquerors. Today, tomorrow, next week, if the Lord tarries, we are more than conquerors in every situation. That's the right doctrine. Look at Ephesians, please. Please look at the book of Ephesians. That's our next doctrinal epistle, Ephesians. We have to preserve that doctrine. And it starts with taking note of those practical errors that start to erode many times in what people say or what we say. Our words are very important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is referring to Jesus Christ. Well, if we're accepted by God in the beloved in Jesus Christ, then that's the true standard. That's how we should wake up every morning, understanding and speaking words, thinking thoughts, taking actions as if we've been already accepted by God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to work for it. And if you're accepted by God, we don't have to seek approval of everybody else because we're already accepted of God. What about verse 19? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That's right doctrine, that we have exceeding greatness of his power. That we are, along with Christ, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. There isn't one name on this earth that in Christ Jesus we're not above. Why? Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies together. That's right doctrine. That's how to believe. Therefore, our words, our actions, our thoughts should reflect how to believe rightly, that we are seated in the heavenlies. Not only that, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ, not by our works. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, God's unmerited divine favor, not by any works of our own. That's right believing. And we have to preserve that in our thoughts, our words, our actions, our fellowship one with another. If people are saying things contrary to the word, we lovingly bring them back to the true standard. Wait a second, you're more than a conqueror. Wait a second. God says that you're seated in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's right doctrine. 1 Thessalonians, please. We're looking at the three church epistles that are specifically doctrine in order to illustrate this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. We were not allowed of men to be put in trust with the gospel. The word says we were allowed of God. It's of God. Allowed of God to be put in trust of the good news. That's why we don't seek to please men. We seek to please God which trieth our hearts. That's how to believe rightly. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter of Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That's a whole category of rewards. And are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The crown of rejoicing. There's rewards for faithfully carrying out the word in love, for winning people to the word in this specific category of rewards. How tremendous is that? That's a true standard. That's how to believe rightly, to believe that there are rewards. Look at chapter 4. Again, very familiar scriptures to us. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, or so shall we ever be like him. We're going to receive a new body, whether we're alive or whether we're asleep. That's the true standard of believing. And everything that we do in thought, word, and action should reflect the right believing. Tremendous. Please turn to Romans 16. So you see why it's so important to catch it at the practical error stage to bring us back to driving on the right side of the road. So it never gets to a different standard of believing. Preserving the purity of the doctrine is of utmost importance when it comes to caring for the household of faith. We saw that from 1 Timothy 1. If believers are off the foundation of the book of Romans, which is the foundational treatise for these seven church epistles, then more than likely error is going to be found in either practice or in doctrine regarding the truths of Ephesians and Thessalonians. Romans is the foundational treatise. It's the doctrinal foundation of the all truth promised by Jesus Christ in John chapter 16. And he noted there that the gift of Holy Spirit would guide the believers into that all truth. That all truth, Romans through Thessalonians. And Romans is where the unsaved sinner learns of the gospel, the good news of God's grace regarding Jesus Christ. Romans starts with the individual, not the believers collectively, but individual, unsaved sinner who believes. He confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He believes that God hath raised him from the dead and he's saved. And he receives the faith of Jesus Christ and is therefore justified, released from all sin and guilt, acquitted by God and made acceptable to God. That's the foundation upon which all this doctrine is built. Then in the last chapter of Romans 16 are some great truths. Paul is endeavoring to really preserve the doctrine of this true standard of the book of Romans, because he knows if you're off here, it's going to be off on all those other ones. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. This is beautiful. The word translated greet here is from a Greek word that's used 16 times. In verses 3 through 16 of chapter 16 of the book of Romans. It's translated into King James in different ways, like salute, but it's the same word. And it means to draw one to oneself, to embrace. How beautiful that is. And up through verse 16, in chapter 16, there are 27 specific people named. Like I said, through verse 16, with multiple detailed word-based characteristics attributed to them. Then we get to verse 17. It comes out of nowhere. After you deal with all this wonderful group in Romans, the Roman church, then we turn to verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow. Here in the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is very concerned about endeavoring to preserve the doctrine from outside influences that could slyly erode it. Remember, the other doctrine comes in through practical error first. Well, the Roman church, they had a great reputation. Their reputation was known. Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. The concern would be that other people would start coming into the Roman church and start to practically erode that doctrine. And when you read the annals of history, that is exactly what happened in Rome and many other places. Paul is trying to preserve that doctrine here in the last chapter of the book of Romans. Look at verse 19. It says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. What a reputation they had. Their obedience to what? Well, we know it's obedience to the household of faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. Paul was endeavoring to preserve the pure doctrine from the influence of others who have not learned the doctrine. Because look at verse 17. It says, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, speaking to the Roman faithful. He didn't say that they had learned too. See, because if these people that are to be marked and avoided had learned it, then they should receive reproof and correction and be restored. But it doesn't say to reprove them. Why? Because one must be taught the right doctrine first. Then you can reprove and correct them. What a great example is the Corinthians. The Corinthians were certainly causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, but they had been taught the doctrine. So they received reproof to bring them back to the standard of Romans. What about Galatians? They certainly were causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, but they received correction to bring them back to the standard of the book of Romans. Verse 18 has more insight here. It tells us that these others, to be marked and avoided, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ is their Lord too. It says our Lord. Paul includes the Roman believers, the faithful, with himself. Not those who serve their own belly, that are selfish. There is a distinction between the two groups that Paul is making here. Those to be marked come in slyly alongside the doctrine and are selfish and carnal people. Clearly not talking about the faithful that he just read, that he just addressed in verses 1 through 16. The doctrine is so important. So it's clearly not talking about the faithful to the doctrine believers who have a difference of opinion perhaps, or practical or doctrinal error and need correction or restoration. Look at Romans chapter 12, because if that's the case, then this is what should be done. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12.
Verse 20.
In the context of the believers, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The enemy here is those that are those carnal Christians that are walking by the flesh, not walking by the senses. They are to be warmed by love. They need to be restored. Because the enemy here in the context is a believer who's been taught the doctrine but is living and walking carnally. And that's how you overcome the evil of that. You overcome it with good. You warm them with your love. And then you reprove and correct, lovingly restore people. Let's look a little bit more at this enemy, Romans chapter 8. We read this earlier, but we see how this whole revelation of the book of Romans fits in terms of preserving the true doctrine that we're focusing in on. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the five senses oriented individual, is enmity or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot, they cannot please God. And we want to please God. Because the carnal mind is an enmity or an enemy against God and cannot please him. So those who have been taught the doctrine, they need reproof and correction in love to help them. And that is how we overcome the evil with the good. Back to chapter 16. We see deeper why this instruction is coming in the last chapter of the Revelation of Romans, because it's so important to preserve the truth of the true standard of believing that's set in the book of Romans. Verse 17 again. Now I beseech you, brethren. Beseech means to call aside with all manner of speaking. So he's calling them aside. It's like a family meeting. He's calling them aside. He's not talking to other people, this other group. He's calling them aside. And the word divisions is very clear because, again, we'll see the distinction in the two groups. The word divisions is a word that's only used three times in the New Testament. And it's used here in Romans 16, 17. And interestingly enough, it's used once in Corinthians and it's used once in Galatians. And we know that Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians complete a package of doctrine, reproof, and correction. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see the carnality, the walking by the senses, the flesh here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. There it is. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. That's the same word of Romans 16, 17. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? The context is the carnal. That's what the division is. It's five senses oriented. Look at Galatians, please. Let's look at that now. Galatians chapter 5. And this, again, is a very familiar section of Scripture. But we're talking about preserving the doctrine in order to care for the household of faith and stop it in the practical area before it gets into doctrine and people start teaching it. Galatians chapter 5. Look at it in the context of where this word divisions comes up again. Verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh, are being contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22 and following. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. The word seditions is the same word as in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Romans 16:17. Obviously, it's a work of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Back to Romans 16. That's the division that Romans 16 is talking about. It's not that you disagree with somebody. It's talking about causing the carnal division. And then it also says offenses. Offenses is referring to stumbling blocks, like someone trips up on it in their practical walk. So Paul is trying to get them to pay attention to the practical side of life, to carnal Christian communication and practices and things that cause stumbling blocks that are contrary to the doctrine. That's why you have to know what the doctrine is. Because the word contrary is very important. It's the Greek word para, P-A-R-A, transliterated, para. And it means alongside. And it does carry the idea of comparison at times, but it's alongside the doctrine. We cannot tell the counterfeit unless we are really sharp on the true standard, how to believe rightly. Then we can identify the counterfeit. This carnal division and these stumbling blocks that are alongside the true doctrine begin practically. Then eventually, if unchecked, they become another standard of believing. They become another doctrine. Because error is practiced first, and that can be so subtle. It's difficult to detect. That's why it's so important to really be clear on the doctrine. And we talked about many examples so far. One place that we see it, though, in the practical category is lying, not speaking the truth, and hypocrisy. Both those, they cause carnal division and stumbling blocks because people say one thing and then they do something else. Or the word says something and they say, yes, that's what the word says, but yet they do something else. That's hypocrisy. Or even lying. See, those are the carnal divisions and the stumbling blocks that we must detect, for example. And listening to people is very important. Of course, the most important person you listen to is yourself. What words am I saying? What are my thoughts? Do they line up with the doctrine or not? Since we're in the book of Romans, Romans 12:9 says that love is to be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. When it's truly the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation, there's no hypocrisy in it whatsoever. People say what they mean and mean what they say. They line up with the scripture. That's the things that we want to pay attention to. Now, how does this degradation happen practically? Well, again, we go to the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 5. Please, Romans chapter 5. When Adam and Eve fell, they got tricked by the adversary. Well, really, Eve was deceived. Adam went along. But we see here in Romans chapter 5 how the steps down to practically erode the doctrine, the true standard. And we see it first in verse 19 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. It says, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's talking about Adam, many were made sinners, so by the disobedience or by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. The word disobedience is the key. It's the first step to the erosion practically of the doctrine. It's the Greek word para, but with another word attached to it. And it means to hear aside. To hear aside. So you're hearing it aside. And if you listen to it long enough, then the next step happens. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What is Adam's transgression here? The word transgression is the second step down in the erosion of the doctrine, practically. It's, again, the Greek word para, but with another word attached to it. And here it means to step aside. So first, we hear aside. We listen to it long enough, and we don't refute it. We don't come back with the word, so it doesn't stick in our own minds. The next step is we step aside. We step aside of the right doctrine. We're off in the left lane now, driving down the road when we should be on the right side. And then the third step down, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The word offense in verse 15 is the third step down. And it's, again, the Greek word para with another word attached to it, and it means to fall aside. So first we have hear aside. Next we have step aside. Then we eventually have fall aside. And that's the pattern that happens. That's why Paul is so insistent that we preserve the doctrine, keep it pristine and clear. In the case of Adam and Eve, Adam was told in Genesis 2:16 and 17 what the true doctrine was. I'll read it to you. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, we know Eve got deceived. Adam went along, and that's the pure doctrine that was contradicted. Hearing aside, stepping aside, and then falling aside. Look at Galatians, please, chapter 1. To care for the household of faith, we must charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Catch it in the practical error category before it even becomes a doctrine. In the book of Galatians, it wasn't caught, because the Galatian church sought to be made perfect through their old nature. That's doctrinal error. The doctrinal error was introduced even as if it was good news, if it was the gospel. It's another gospel, because the practical error had not been corrected. That's why it got to doctrinal error. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word another means when there's only two involved. They had been taught the right gospel, the good news of the grace of God through Christ Jesus. The doctrine had been laid down for them, but they received another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, some people were coming in and troubling them. And this word trouble, we've had this before in previous teachings. It's the Greek word torasso, transliterated T-O-R-A-S-S, long O, and it means to stir up or agitate as water, to disturb by various emotions. Because when things are stirred up, it's difficult to see. This reminds me of the time when Ron and I were scuba diving, and prior to our session, a storm had come in and it had agitated all the surface water. So the instructor told us that we needed to dive deeper because the surface water was all agitated and you couldn't see. And he was exactly right. As we went deeper, what happened was the water was crystal clear. And see, that's exactly what needs to happen at times when things are agitated, various emotions. We need to go deeper into the word in order to see the clarity of the situation. Go deep to that word. Verse 8, But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Wow. The word than in verse 8 is para, P-A-R-A. It's alongside, and it's repeated again in verse 9, para, alongside. Verse 8 is talking about that which is alongside or contrary to what we preached. Verse 9 is that which is alongside or contrary to that ye have received. First it's preached, then it's received. And it was alongside. So it started again with words. With words. That's why words are so important. We hear aside, we step aside, and perhaps we fall aside if we follow what is being said that's contrary to the word. Look at 1 Timothy 4. How important is it to maintain the pristine, pure doctrine? Well, everything keys off of the doctrine. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is again saying to Timothy in chapter 4 in his absence, what he wants him to pay attention to in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to what? Doctrine. Man, keep that thing clear. We are more than conquerors. We have been saved through grace, not by works. We are seated in the heavenlies. All principality and power and might and dominion are underneath us through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we can claim that kind of boldness. We have exceeding great power to us who believe. All these great truths. He was to pay attention to the doctrine. Look at verse 16. Take heed, Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, plural, both of them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy was to pay attention to himself. Meaning, what am I saying? What am I thinking? What are the actions that I'm taking? Do they line up with the doctrine? Because when they do, then when I speak, it's going to bring wholeness to those people. It brings wholeness to me, and it brings wholeness to those people. That's right. We want to pay attention to our own fruit. Look at chapter 6, verse 3, please. If any man teach otherwise, and this word teach otherwise is one word. Again, it's teaching two doctrines here. It's heterodidaskaleo. And consent not to wholesome words. These are sound and healthy words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine. The true standard. How to believe rightly. Driving on the right side of the road. Which is according to godliness. That true standard of right believing is always going to lead us to a true, vital, and spiritual relationship with God, which is what godliness is referring to. Not religion. Not the outward ordinances or outward things that people do. The commandments of men, the traditions of men. But a true, vital, and spiritual relationship with God. Look at 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, very familiar scripture for us. But in this context of caring for the household of faith and preserving the doctrine, significant. Verse 16, all scripture, all word in written form, the word of God in written form, is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, true standard, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It begins with the doctrine, though. That's the foundation. That's why Romans 16, 17, and 18 is so significant, because it's to preserve the doctrine from any influences that would come from without, that would start to erode alongside that doctrine. Keep it clean. Keep it clear, because it sets the foundation. And this is what really prepares us to do the works of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, please, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's that healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables are the myths again. Because they cannot endure. They cannot hold themselves upright or listen to the healthy doctrine, but turn to fables, myths, those myths that are passed on by word of mouth. Titus chapter 1, please. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. God's word is faithful, and we hold that fast as he hath been taught. When we are taught the doctrine, then the reproof and correction fits in beautifully. But the doctrine has to be taught first, that he may be able by sound doctrine. That's that healthy, sound doctrine. Both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. To exhort means to call near, to encourage and comfort. And to convince means to refute the gainsayers, those that contradict the faithful word we've been taught. We do it with sound doctrine. It's so clear. It's so beautiful. And it starts with the book of Romans and patterns right into Ephesians and Thessalonians. In the seven church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, we can find that all truth promised by Jesus Christ in John 16, that the gift of Holy Spirit would guide believers into. The doctrine of this all truth is found in Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians, most significantly, they're the doctrinal epistles. And Romans, among the three, is the foundation and sets the individual, unsaved, spiritually dead sinner who believes as risen with Christ and walking in newness of life. It starts with them believing Romans 10:9. From that vantage point, the individual, then, Christian believers are set collectively in the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians sets the believers collectively accepted by God and seated in the heavenlies in Christ above all principality and power and authority. That leads to Thessalonians, which addresses the believers together, collectively, gathered together in glory forever with Christ, new bodies and rewards delivered. This is a very simple view, I understand, of the complete doctrinal curriculum, but we must preserve it, starting with the book of Romans, in order to care for the household of faith. This is what allows us to live the mystery of the body of Christ, and it begins in the practical area. Titus 2, verse 1, our words are in the practical area. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's right. Speak thou things, the things which become sound doctrine. The word become means to stand out, to suit, or to fit. They fit right in with the truth of Romans. They fit right in with the truths of Ephesians. They fit right in with the truths of Thessalonians. When people start contradicting those truths, we lovingly bring them back. They've been taught the true standard. We lovingly bring them back so their words do not affect us. And we watch our own words and our own thoughts and our own actions. Do they line up? So when we speak, we speak words that line up with the truths of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. They line up, my words line up that I'm already accepted in the beloved in Christ Jesus. I have exceeding great power to me who believes. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The words I speak, they line up with, at one point, we will be gathered together with Jesus Christ and all the born-again believers to receive our new bodies and rewards. That's the sound doctrine. And our words need to reflect those truths. So our concern has been caring for the household of faith, and it always begins with charging some that they teach no other doctrine, which begins in the practical category of living word. And we love you very much, and we are praying for you always. God bless you.